With this morning being the last Sunday of the year, I did want to share something a little special with you guys. We'll be back in the Gospel of Mark soon. But as I mentioned, we're going to be in Acts chapter 3. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and make your way there to Acts chapter 3. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand high in the air, and the ushers will be happy to let you borrow. And if you don't own a Bible, feel free to take that one. It's not the greatest, but it's a Bible in itself, and in that it's great, and you're welcome to keep it. You know, one of the unique aspects of our church is the constant of change, and namely, it's change of people. You know, in any given year, our church body will change. It will between a quarter to a third of our body will change out because of PCS season or promotions, deployments. So people are constantly on and coming back. School changes, kids that graduate. And then there are those who just feel that God's leading them elsewhere, and that's okay too. But that's a lot of movement for us. That's a lot of flux. That's a lot of dynamics. And because of that, it creates some unique challenges for us as a church, unique challenges for our leadership, for volunteers and those that would serve. It also creates a unique challenge in just the continuity of vision and heartbeat and just the ministry goals. You know, even this past year, we said see you later to a large number of individuals and families that were really committed, that have been here, that were stakeholders, if you will. They plugged in, they served, they were part of our leadership. And then, of course, you know, God led them elsewhere, mostly just through the military PCS. We're also blessed because we also saw a number of people come back. And those who were with us before, and then the Lord, in his grace, had them return. And so we're super grateful for that. But there's a lot of change. And as is true in all of our life, I'm sure you many of you know that, there's constant change, but there is a constant that never changes, and that's the Lord, right? That God never changes. He's always faithful. He's always present. He's always leading us. He's always good. He's always love. He's always light. And God has given us a great vision, a purpose, and a pathway for our church that he's called us to walk together to accomplish his purposes here in Okinawa, in our community, and for us as Calvary Chapel Okinawa. And so I wanted to share some of those things with you. You know, a couple years ago, we took some time to review, remind ourselves of what and why we do what we do. And so this Sunday is one of those times we're going to come back to that. I personally think it's good to do that from time to time, even just individually, you know, to pause and take inventory. Some of you, like me, you know, I worked retail a long time, too long. I'm jaded by it. But in working inventory, what we would do every year is we'd have, well, I already said that. Working retail, we would do inventory, sorry. And, you know, it'd be one day where the store would basically close early or be shut down, and we'd literally go and count every single item, or nowadays with technology, they scan all these things. And what happens is you take stock of what you have and what you're supposed to have, and you know if there's a difference there, then it's called loss or shrinkage, if you're familiar with that. But based upon those results, you would make an assessment, and then you would make adjustments as needed. You would reset your inventory levels, you would refresh, and then you would just launch out into a new year. And I believe it's good for us to do that spiritually, to take some time to pause, take inventory. Where have we been? Where are we now? Where are we going? What does God have for us? And so this morning, I want to do that with you. We're going to run through Acts chapter 3. Most of you guys know just our way of doing Bible study. We take a portion and just make our way verse by verse. We'll still do that, but it's going to look a little different. I'm going to basically use it as a matrix, a little more of a grid, and share these points with you. And I try to keep it as simple as I can. I think 2 weeks ago, I had 10 points, right, from our sermon. You know, more points than a porcupine. But this morning, it's the standard preacher points. Thank you. I appreciate that. It's from a new guy, too. All right. Yes. You're welcome back. Just three, okay? So we're going to be Acts chapter 3. We'll look at verses 1 through 10. It's a new year to reach is what I entitled our message. All right. Well, if you're there with me, I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of God and his word. So a man by the name of Luke, Dr. Luke, wrote the book of Acts, inspired of God's spirit. And so he gives us this historical account of what happens. He says, now, Peter and John went up together to the hour, or to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. A certain layman from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. He was there and he asked alms of those who entered the temple. And when he was there, he saw Peter and John about to go in, and he asked them for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter says to this man, look at us. And so he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter says to this man, verse 6, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately, miraculously, his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And so this man, he got up, he was leaping up, he stood and he walked, and he entered the temple with them, and he's walking and leaping and praising God. Then all the people saw him walking and praising God, and then they were told, they recognized, and they knew that it was him who had sat begging at the alms, for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled then with wonder and amazement at what had happened to this man. All right, we'll pause there and let's pray. God, I thank you for the morning, just the blessing to be here. And I don't know what's happening with our sound stuff, Lord, but God, you do, and we just trust that it'll get all worked out and that none of it would be a distraction. We believe and trust and pray that, Lord, you have a word for us. And all of us have come from different walks of life. We've carried different baggage into this room of fears and thoughts and worries, hopes and dreams, and, Lord, just wanting to hear from you. And so, God, I pray you'd speak. I pray, Lord, that in some ways, in a sense, that I would just get out of the way and allow you to do what you want to do. And that you would use Yumi as she's translating and myself just to simply be the megaphone, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. And God, even as we talk about things that are both appropriate for the church as a whole, but individually, that by your grace, Lord, that we would be obedient. That it would be the overflow of your love and your spirit working in our lives, that we would say yes to these things. God, we pray for the Higa family this morning, that you comfort them. We thank you that Mrs. Higa knows you, and that even in her last weeks of life, Lord, she surrendered to you and she's with you now. And we praise you for that, God. Lord, did you bring comfort and peace to the family? Lord, speak to our hearts this day. We thank you by faith for what you have for all of us. It's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. So I think for me, New Year's has become one of my favorite holidays of all of the holidays. That was true for me as a young kid growing up here in Okinawa. You know, some of you guys know my mom was Okinawan, my dad was American. He was in the military, and so I was pretty much born and raised here. But as a young kid, what we would do was that we'd go gather at my Okinawan grandma's house, so my oba's house, and all the uncles would come, all the cousins would come, and there's a lot of us. And so my oba and all my, you know, obasans, the aunties, would be making all kinds of yummy food. And so it was always a very festive time, just eating and playing and messing around. And, of course, we had the typical fare stuff, you know, soba and mochi. Those are kind of the traditional New Year's foods. And though my grandma could rock what's called Abura Miso. She made the best ever. But anyways, and so it was always a very festive time of the year. And for us as kids, all of the cousins, and there was like 13 of us, we would always wait for the moment where we'd see one of the uncles pull out these little envelopes. And if you're familiar with the tradition, what happened is that all the kids would line up because we would get money, cold cash. And these little envelopes are called otoshidama. And so it was awesome, right? It was almost as good as Christmas time and receiving just cash money. Now, my family wasn't very rich. They weren't, they were construction worker guys. And so all very kind, but not very rich. And so when I was a kid, the 500 yen, they used to have a 500 yen bill, right? So now they have a coin. But back then they had a bill. So that's what was in the envelope, right? You got a 500 yen bill. Nowadays, as an adult, when I go to my uncle's house, I get to be the one that blesses now my 13 cousins and all their kids. And I wish there was still a 500 yen bill. But, you know, there's only a 1,000 yen bill. And the yen rates change quite a bit from when I was a kid. So I usually just cut the 1,000 yen in half and give it to the, give them a little tape. No, just kidding. Actually, I think now that my kids are older, my cousins are actually secretly happy that they don't, my kids are grown up. They're like, woo, because I had the most kids, four of us. When we showed up with my kids, they're like, oh, we're going to go broke. So anyways. So aside from the family festivities, the other reason, main reason I love New Year's, and it's just real practical, is it's just a new beginning. I love the idea of a fresh start, right? Of just new calendars, a new notebook, new pens and highlighters. For me, there's just something inherently inspiring and exciting about a brand new year and just all that that entails. You know, a fresh, clean start, a redo in some cases. And I'm excited. I'm excited for 2019. I know the reality is we don't know what God has for any of us. I want to pray and believe that it's going to be your best year ever, and I pray that for myself. But the reality is for some of us, it's going to be our most difficult year ever. And even though, again, it may be difficult or it may be glorious, we can trust God who's always faithful. He is the constant through all of these things. And the Lord has proven himself faithful over these 18 years to us and many, many more to many, many more believers. And we can look to his scriptures and we find some proven principles. And these are the ones I want to cover with you this morning. These three basic ones that we can carry with us into the new year. We're not normally in the book of Acts. We're normally in the Gospel of Mark. And so permit me just a couple of minutes to give you a little bit of a background. Here in the book of Acts, it's a new season for the disciples. The past several weeks for them have been tumultuous. It wasn't too long ago that they were walking and talking with Jesus, who only then would be arrested, who would be terribly beaten and tortured, really, who then would be crucified on a cross on a hill called Calvary, where we get our church name from, and then he would die. And he would be buried into a tomb. And for 3 days, he would be dead in that tomb. And it would just be a time of confusion, of sorrow, of just mourning for the disciples. You know, all hope was lost. But then Jesus, on the third day, would rise. And he would appear to them in the upper room. And he would present himself alive, and he would speak peace to them, and he would bring hope. And beyond that, he would remind them that they had a greater calling and a purpose for their life. He would tell them to go and wait for the promise of the Father, and the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And so they would be empowered with God's Spirit. And Jesus would tell them, like, listen, that you're going to go and live for me and live my life to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And he would commission them to continue to share the gospel, to continue to go and do good deeds in the name of the Lord. And so it's a new chapter for them. It's a new start with new adventures. But they carried with them all that Jesus taught them, all of their experiences. They carried with them the Spirit of God being empowering them, and they would change their world. You know, we're right here at the borderline of a new year. A couple more days and 2018's done. We have a new chapter ahead of us, a new chapter that God wants to write into your life, into mine. And I'm excited for what the Lord might have. And who knows what it might be. But it could be the greatest year that you've ever had. It could be a difficult year. But whatever it might be that God has, we can trust that the Lord is so faithful and he'll lead us and guide us as we continue just to seek after him. And so this morning I want to run through these things with you. Acts chapter 3, I draw your attention to verse 1. We're going to camp here for a little bit. We're told that Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer. It was the ninth hour. First of all, just I want you to notice with me what Peter and John had come to do. They came to pray. You understand, these are men who had walked with and talked with and lived with Jesus for more than 3 years. They had a very close relationship. Right? They interacted personally with the Lord himself. They saw miracles. They were part of miracles. It was very dynamic. It was very exciting. And yet, with all of that, they still made it a priority to go to the temple, to go and pray at the hour of prayer, which would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon for them. You know, they had this active relationship with the living God and his Spirit that dwelt inside of them. They knew the Lord and they had walked and talked with the Lord, and yet they still gave value and importance to drawing near to the Lord at set times and with others. I think this is a great reminder for us. You know, so for some of you, you've walked with the Lord for many years. For some of you, you have a great heritage that your family knows the Lord and loves the Lord. And for others of us, we didn't have that heritage. Maybe we came to faith a little bit later, or maybe for some of you just recently. So I want to say this in context of seeking after God, that it doesn't matter how long you've walked with the Lord, long or short, that it doesn't matter how much you've done or seen or how you've been used by the Lord, that none of those things should ever become a substitute to replace an active and ongoing drawing near to God. Some of you are with us when we were studying through the book of Philippians. And it's a great letter that Paul writes to this community in Philippi. And some of you might remember the background that he wrote the letter while he's in prison. And I'm really challenged by his words in chapter 3 when he writes to the believers there, and he talks about his relationship with the Lord, and he says, that I may know him. Paul says, I want to leave the things behind so that I may know him, know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, Philippians 3:10. I mean, here's Paul the apostle, this man who had preached the gospel, who planted churches, who God himself used to do amazing miracles and crazy stuff. Even people would find his handkerchief, you know, get healed. Or, I mean, he was also, you know, just doing the miraculous. And yet, for him, this man who had been used by God, who had a dynamic relationship and even an encounter with Jesus himself, and all of that, as he's sitting in prison, would write these words to say, I want to know the Lord more. It was a continual act of pursuit. In fact, later on in a couple of verses, he'll say, my paraphrase, he'll say, guys, brethren, I don't even count myself that I've apprehended. I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived yet. But one thing that I do, I forget those things that are behind me, and I reach forward to the things that are ahead of me. You know, Paul the Apostle was a man that he didn't live on yesterday's victories and successes. And they were amazing. And they were noteworthy. And they were quite the resume builder. And we would say, praise the Lord for what God did in his life and through his life. But he didn't necessarily just dwell on the past. He didn't live in the past victories, nor did he dwell on yesterday's losses and stumbles. You know, the past is a place of reference for us. It's not a place of residence. One of my favorite verses and scenes, it's not my notes, so let you me know. It's in John chapter 21. And it's that scene where Peter and the guys had basically kind of gone back to the old life. Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. Which is amazing to me, because even after he saw the resurrected Lord and God had told him, hey, I want you to go and wait, and yet he gets tempted by the old life, and I think it's a picture of us. That's another sermon. But so he goes back to fishing, and there Jesus would, you know, appear to them and meet them on the shoreline, and they'd have this conversation as he would redeem and restore Peter. And he would tell them, you know, Peter, all that you used to do, like, this is what I have for you now. And I wonder if it was a flashback to the conversation he had with Peter on the boat in Luke chapter 5, where he tells Peter, from now on, you're going to be a fisher of men. You know, just those three little words, from now on, like, whatever you were before, whatever the past looked like, right? It's freedom to move forward. Right? The orientation of our faith is forward, looking forward. Now, for some of you, maybe 2018 was incredible. And you'd say, I don't want it to end. I want to ride this out even to 2019. I envy you. Praise the Lord if that's for you. Or maybe for some of you, you're like, I can't wait till I flip the calendar. You know, you're going to have a ceremony burning of the 2018 calendar. I don't know, you know. And maybe you're just like me. I'm looking forward to just a clean, fresh start. You know, just a new chapter and all that God has. Listen, whatever the case may be, we shouldn't rest and live in the past. To live on past victories, or even just to allow the past failures to hold us back. See, the orientation of the Christian is forward, looking forward, reaching forward. And so, for these guys, they went together and they go to pray, they go to seek the Lord, even though they had this very dynamic relationship. And again, maybe that's some of you. That God's used you in amazing ways and your faith has grown in 2018. I'd say praise the Lord, but keep going. Like, keep pressing into the Lord. So I phrase it this way. In 2019, let's reach up to resolve to draw closer to Christ this year, even if you're already close, or even if you've wandered far. Right? God hasn't moved. He invites all of us to press in. And as we draw closer to the Lord, this is an amazing thing, right? The Lord draws closer to us. And he's seeking that from you and from me. Peter and John and even Paul, they all knew this Christian life was a pursuit to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would do that. Now, how do we do that? It's really practical. The way that we do that is just we draw closer to the Lord by reading our Bibles every day. And I like to highly encourage you to be in the Word daily. You know, there's so many great Bible apps nowadays with modern technology. And you can find one that maybe suits you that best. For me personally, I like using the YouVersion Bible app. They actually have Japanese Bibles on there as well. And there are tons of various read through the Bible programs and plans that you can sign up for. And I signed up for just the Bible through the year chronologically. And it's great because it sends you a little reminder and you can just read through that. And they even have a Bible. If that's a little ambitious, they have read through the Bible in 3 years. And so whatever it might look like for you, I want to encourage you and challenge you just to do it. Because even as we sang that last song, it was a beautiful song. You know, it's in the scriptures that God's Spirit speaks. It's through his word that the Lord ministers to our hearts. We get to hear his voice. We learn his love and his will and his ways. He's so faithful to direct us and guide us and lead us. And it's coupled not just with reading the Bible, but as we see here, you know, they're praying. It's the idea of having a conversation with the Lord as well. To hear from the Lord and then to speak to the Lord. Even as that kid's song go, right? To read our Bibles and to pray every day. We'll grow, grow, grow. I realize it's very basic, it's fundamental, but it's foundational for our faith. And so many great verses about the value of Scripture. The Scripture that validates the Scripture. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:2, that like newborn babes, we're to desire the pure milk of God's word that we might grow thereby. Hebrews 4:12, it says, the word of God is living, it's active. Right? This book is unique. Right? It's a living document, and God purposes it. As the writer Hebrews tells us, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce even to the division of our soul and our spirit, of our joints and our marrow. The idea is it works on the inside, discerns our thoughts and the intents of our heart. It's like a surgeon's scalpel that cuts away the stuff that doesn't belong. Pastor Kevin's, one of his favorite verses, Psalm 119:105, that thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It shows us where to go and illuminates our way. Of course, that great verse, as Paul would write to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is God-breathed, it's inspired, and it's profitable. It is good for you and me. It's good for our soul to instruct us, to correct us, to train us, to reproof us, that all of us would be thoroughly equipped for every good work that God has for us. That happens through the scripture. You know, many of you are familiar with Joshua 1:9. The Spirit of the Lord would encourage young man Joshua with all of his gifts and talents, and yet he would tell him often, right, to be courageous, be strong, don't be dismayed, for I am with you, says the Lord. But before the Lord says that to Joshua in 1:9, he says this to him in 1:8. He says, Joshua, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, that you should meditate upon it. Read it, meditate, memorize, learn it day and night. And he tells him why. He gives him a promise. That if you're careful to do all that's written in it, then your way will prosper and you'll have good success. You know, gang, I realize it's many words just to say read your Bible, but I want to encourage you as the Lord encouraged me that this is a year that we can draw closer to Jesus in a greater way than we have before. And it's my commitment from this pulpit. So we talk about how does it apply for us at church. Listen, as much as my commitment from this pulpit, you've heard me say before too, that it shouldn't be the only time on a Sunday morning that you're opening your Bibles. If today is the only day that you're opening your Bible, then you're doing it wrong. And God wants to speak and meet you every day and lead and guide you every day. But from our end and my end, I'm committed to teaching the scriptures. I want to be faithful to rightly divide the word of truth. But sadly, you know, read and hear more and more churches that have abandoned the simple teaching and exposition of the scripture. That they opted for skits and mini concerts and, you know, light shows and fog machines. And if the Bible is opened, it's often a feel-good, self-help kind of pep talk with lots of stories and little scripture. And I wonder and worry if we're living in the days that Amos would say in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, where he says, surely the time is coming when there's going to be a famine in the land. And not a famine of bread or of water, but a famine of the hearing of the word of God. You know, it reminds me of what Paul would tell young Timothy, and he's talking about the last days. And one of the characteristics of the last days before Christ comes back, he tells them there's going to be a time where people don't want to hear simple Bible teaching. They're not going to endure. The idea is to sit through like you guys are and patiently listen and allow the Spirit to speak. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. But instead, because they have itching ears, the idea is they want to be entertained. They want to just be have someone tell them that they're okay and life is great and it's just feel-good messages. It says they're going to go find, and it uses the word heap, they're going to go find teachers for themselves that they might be tickled, that they might be entertained. And they're going to turn away from truth and turn towards fables. You know, Charles Spurgeon was quoted as saying there's going to come a time when instead of shepherds feeding God's sheep, there's going to be clowns entertaining the goats. That's a heavy warning. Right? That's sobering. And I want to say this in love. I make no apology here. Our church, our desire is to be a church that teaches the word of God as best we can with the ability that God's given us. Now, don't get me wrong. I like to have fun. I like to laugh as much as the next person. And I think there's a place for that, you know, a sanctified humor and having fun. But at the end of the day, my goal isn't just to have fun. I don't want to just say, well, I hope you had fun today. Our goal is to make sure that we're being faithful to Scripture and that you heard from the Lord today, that you heard from God's word today. And there are times where we're going to hear things we don't like to hear. And there'll be even times where it's a little bit dry. You ever read through the book of Leviticus? It's like the salad bar of the Bible, right? It's the kale. But it's good for us, right? It's roughage for the soul. And so our goal isn't to have the coolest church or the biggest church or the hippest church, but we want to be a place that we love Jesus. We love each other sincerely and authentically, and we love God's word. And not only love it and appreciate it from afar, but that we live it and we apply it to be a Bible teaching and Bible living church. And so we're committed, and I pray that you'd press in, that we're going to reach up and draw closer to the Lord in a greater way this year. The other thing, notice with me, is that Peter and John, they go together. Again, it's a simple observation. They go together. We get the impression they became close friends. We know their story. They used to be in the same fishing industry, in the same area, the Sea of Galilee. John and James and their dad, the sons of Zebedee, they had their fishing business, and Peter and Andrew and, you know, their fishing business, and they were all fishermen. But Christ would call them along with some other guys from various backgrounds, and they'd all hang out, and they would do life together. But after the Lord then empowers them and leaves them, we see that they're still hanging out. And so we get the impression they liked each other. They got along. They became friends. You know, Christianity really is all about relationship. It's God calling us to a relationship with himself first and foremost. And as a result, then we're called in a relationship with each other. And what's amazing about that is that God calls any and all, with all different walks of life and backgrounds and flavors and colors. And Peter and John represent that for us. Because when you go through the gospel accounts, you'll discover that they're very different in their personality. Peter was impulsive. Right? Peter wasn't afraid to speak up. He's the risk taker. He's the go-getter. He's not shy at all. Right? He loves being the center of attention. And he's okay to be in that spotlight. And he's often the spokesman. And some of you are like that. I think Alex is like that, right? He's just go-getter, not afraid. And then John, if you go through the Gospels, John's very different, right? John's, he's methodical. He tends to be careful. He's the observer. He's analytical. He's a processor. Although he does tell us that he outran Peter when he got to the tomb. But in that account, remember, he tells us he didn't run right in, right? He wasn't impetuous like Peter. He stopped and he makes analysis. He wants to, you know, read the air first before he figures out what he's going to do. And some of you are like that. And I find it interesting how then these two, God puts them together and they have this great friendship, a great relationship in the Lord. It's complementary. It's not competition. And God uses them together. You know, when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he's describing what the church should look like. And he uses a bunch of different analogies to do that. But the one, the main one that he uses is he uses a physical body. He likens the church body of Christ to a physical body. And he makes this parallel between the two. And he tells us that just like a physical body that has different parts, ears and eyes and toes and arms, that the body of Christ has different parts. We're individual members, and yet all together we make up the body of Christ. And each of us has a place and a purpose. Each of us has value. Nobody can say, well, I'm not really a part. No one can say, well, that person's more important than I am. God's placed all of us together. And he goes on to tell us why. That we would then work together. That we would grow together. And all of us are needed to do that. In 1 Corinthians 12:18, it says that God placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And so, yeah, we come in and we're different. We have different passports and languages that we learned at home and things that we eat and places that we've grew up and experiences that define us. And yet God puts us together in this thing called the church. And for some of you, it's just for a season. You're only going to be here for a little bit. And then what's constant in our church is that it changes. But can I encourage you, and this year, can I encourage you as we come up to plug in a little bit more, to be committed just a little bit more? At the basic level, it just means coming to church and gather when we do. You know, Hebrews 10:25 says that we're not to forsake the gathering ourselves. You know the Rick Barnett paraphrase is, don't ditch church. You know, God meets us here in a special way. There's something unique and a blessing when we gather congregationally. And so just being here is the baseline. But I want to challenge you to go the extra mile. In a sanctified obedience, if you will, right? Grace-inspired obedience. Not that we be like, all right, I'm resolved to do this myself. No, as the Spirit leads. But make it a point to meet new people. And to be sincere and generally get the name of this person sitting next to you or behind you. You know, most of you sit in the same places, you know? Like Kevin and Denise, they normally sit right here, which I like because they never fall asleep. They're always great, you know? It's the people in the back over there. Someone once told me that the sweetest sound to anybody's ears is their own name. And there's a biblical precedent. In 3 John verse 14, John writes and he says, I hope to see you guys soon. I want to be able to see you face to face. He says, peace to you. My friends greet you. And then he says, and greet everybody by name. By name. I pray that we'll be able to do that. We can just start with that. My prayer for myself and for us as a church this coming year is that we would be that much more sincere and genuine in our care for one another. You know, another thing that Paul would write to the Philippians, he would say, I know that your love is, you know, that you have great love for people. He says, but I pray that you would excel the more. I pray that we would excel the more. And for some of you, it means you have to take a step of faith out of your comfort zone and just say, hello, my name is. So we want to reach up, press into the Lord. We want to reach in and be here and be committed. And for some of you, maybe it's taking a step of faith to serve. We're going to be losing some great folks in 2019, and some holes will open up. And maybe for you, that's a place that you can slide in. And lastly, and then we'll cover a good chunk of scripture from verses 2 to 6, it's to reach out. Notice with me, that's what these guys did. There's a certain lame man from his birth. Every day he was carried to this temple, to the temple, to a place called the Beautiful Gate. Peter and John are doing what they normally do, loving God and just doing life together, and they encounter someone. This man who couldn't walk, he's carried to this gate every day. We don't know by who, probably his friends or his family, but he's there, and he's relying on the kindness of others to sustain him. He has to ask for money help. And so it was that this particular day that Peter and John walk by and they see this man. And true to Peter's nature, he speaks up. And he says in verse 4, hey, look at us. Which is interesting because I know for me, normally, like with my kids, if they want money from me, I try not to make eye contact with them. You know, I don't see you, I don't hear you, I ignore you, you know. Peter wants eye contact. He's like, hey, eyes on me. And we're told the guy was expecting, all right, I'm going to get some coin. But then Peter tells him, listen, buddy, I don't have any cash. Silver and gold have I none. But what I do have, I'll be happy to share with you. Which we understand is of infinitely greater value. Hope, life, forgiveness, grace, freedom, faith in Jesus Christ. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you can rise up and walk. You can experience the healing that you've been looking for, the freedom, the deliverance. I mean, this man is a picture of us before we knew the Lord. We're all stuck, missing something, a hole in our life. We weren't complete, not until Jesus came. I don't know, maybe that's still some of you this morning. Listen, today can be the day that you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life. They tell him that in the name of Jesus, he can get up and go. But notice too that they also, verse 7, they take him by the hand. They take him by the right hand and they would help lift him up. And I think the Lord blessed that and used that. It's the idea that Peter and John got to be the hands and feet of the Lord, right? God that used them in this opportunity just to minister to this man and his life would be changed forevermore as they reached out. So I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And opportunities are limited. And we have the privilege and the blessing to make the most of all of them and any of them that come our way. And so my own challenge, that God would challenge me, and I want to challenge us as a church and you individually, is that this year we would reach out. Reach out in a greater way than we have before. That we would take advantage of the opportunities to be the hands and feet of Jesus to people around us who are hurting, who are stuck. They're looking for answers. And you have it. And you and I get to reach out and help people, to help lift them up and help them walk and help them know Jesus. Let me put it in the simplest term. What if you just invited one more person to church than you did last year? And maybe for some of you, it's not condemnation. Conviction is good, right? Maybe for some of you, it's just one person because you didn't invite anybody. Or that you shared the gospel, your testimony with someone, a coworker, a neighbor, someone in your class, or you know where you go to the gym, or where you frequent. What could God do with that? It's pretty amazing to think how the Lord can just use a simple act of kindness and bless someone, change their life radically. Like, you know, you guys are like me. I'm the product of that. I'm the product of a guy who was faithful at my work, but actually two guys who they weren't afraid to share the gospel with me. And even though I was hostile, I'd love to argue. I thought of every argument I can come up with. And yet they patiently and lovingly just were persistent. And I'd watch this man, Gil Garcia, who would bring an extra large meal every day on purpose so he could share part of it with the teenage kids at lunchtime who were just getting a bag of chips and a Coke out of the vending machine. The simplest thing. And then he would just begin to talk and share and ask them about their life and if they went to church and how God used that. And used that in my life. And God used that man's obedience to bring me to faith and all that God's done in those last 18 years. Who knows what God can do? But that we would, in a sanctified way, to resolve to reach out. And then lastly, notice what the result is. Notice the outcome of them doing all these things. The man gets up. He's miraculously healed. He's leaping up. He stood. He walked. He goes with them. They go into the temple. And he's praising God. And all the people who saw them, they're praising God. And they're amazed and they're filled with wonder. They knew exactly that this man had been changed. What was the result? God was glorified. God was glorified. King, listen, that's the bottom line for all that we do. And that should be the bottom line for all that we do as a church and then for us individually. That we would bring God glory in our marriages, in our families, in our work ethic, and certainly here at church. That all that we do would be done to the glory of God. You know, there's a famous statement in the Westminster Catechism. It asks a question and answers it. It says, what is the chief end of man? The idea of chief end means the goal or the purpose. What's the purpose of life is another way that they're asking it. And they answer their question. They say the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And of course, that's biblical. It's Peter that says that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whom belongs the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. It's Paul who tells the Corinthians, whether you eat or drink, and then he adds this qualifier, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so it should be the absolute filter in which everything we say and we do and even how we think, that it all runs through to the glory of God. If you consider Calvary, Okinawa, your church home in this season, please know this is the template in which we're going to run by. Beginning with where we ended, just glorifying God in all that we do. Like, we want to grow in our relationship with the Lord. We don't want to settle for what God did last year or 2 years ago or these last 18 years. We thank the Lord. We praise God, his faithfulness. But he's not done with us. And I don't want to just kind of live on yesterday's manna. Like, God has fresh and wonderful things for us each and every day. And I pray that all of us as a church and you individually will be excited for that and go and get it, if you will. And so we want to continue to reach up. And that we're going to continue to do what we do to edify the church and equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's what... Right, to read God's word and to grow in our grace and faith of the Lord Jesus Christ together, but not for the purpose of just having more information, but that our relationship would genuinely develop, that we would really love the Lord and love each other. And so as we gather together and we serve each other, there'll be opportunities. There are some of you are going to be leaving soon. Because of PCS, it's going to open up holes for others of us that are newer that you can come in and help out. And then we want to continue to reach out. You know, God's placed us in this little village of Nakagusku in Noborimata. This is our Jerusalem. And we're going to continue to do outreaches and share the gospel. And not just here, but our Jerusalem, our Judea, and our Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, and however the Lord will lead us. And that's what we're committed to. And I pray that you'd be a part of that. To join us in prayer and going and helping and serving and giving. Right? We have this treasure, and there's a world around us that doesn't yet. And we have the privilege of sharing it. Amen? And I pray that we do that to the glory of God. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and your spirit that speaks to us. God, I know that we can hear these things and think that, oh, we have to do this in our own ability. And we think about how many New Year's resolutions that started with good intentions and yet didn't make it past the first month. But Lord, I pray that these would be, if you will, sanctified resolutions, that we would resolve to press in and grow closer to you. And to do so simply and practically, to open our Bible every day and just read your word and to pray and to commune with you. God, that we would glorify you in all that we do as we read and study individually as a church. Lord, that we reach in to be about community, to be sincere and authentic, that we wouldn't just come and sit and listen and get up and go, but Lord, we would learn each other's names at the very basic level and just develop community and all that you want to do in this season together. There's great blessings and friendships, and you have them for us here. And Lord, we don't want to be just exclusive. We want to be inclusive, Lord, that we'd reach beyond these four walls, the places that we live and work and socialize and go to school and all those arenas, Lord, outside of these walls. Help us to be those that would reach out to share the gospel, our testimonies, invite people to come and allow you to do what you want to do, Lord, to change hearts and lives, to heal and to rescue, to bring new life and new beginnings to people who are far from you, Lord. And so thank you, God. We look forward to 2019 and all that you have for us. God, I pray blessings upon our church families. Thank you for them. It's in Jesus' name we ask and pray these things. Amen.